Thank you. Are the children dismissed to children's church, or do we just all stay together? What's the plan? They stay. All right. Let them stay. I'd like you to turn with me at this time as we prepare and open our hearts to the Word. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians, once again, the 6th chapter. And I'll be reading just verses 18 through verse 20. Coming to the end of our series on the armor of God and the warfare that we daily engage in through God's power and might. As you have your place, hold it there for a moment. Let's call upon the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for this time together. We ask now, we have spoken our prayers, we have raised hymns of praise to honor you, to bless you, to exalt in you. And now we ask that you would help us especially to hear your voice as we hear it in your holy word. Help us to understand and equip us by what we learned this morning to live victorious lives through the power of your Spirit and through the blood of the Lamb, in Jesus our Lord's name. Amen. Verses 18 through 20. The apostle writes, as the Spirit inspired him, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. It's somehow fitting that in this section on the Christian armor that it finishes with the matter of prayer. There's a hymn, not in our hymnal, but in many hymnals, that reads this way about prayer. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, unuttered or expressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of the eye when none but God is near. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gates of death. He enters heaven with prayer. Prayer is the contrite sinner's voice, returning from his ways, while angels in their songs rejoice and cry, "Behold, he prays." O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer thyself hast trod, Lord, teach us how to pray. Vital breath, native air. I remember a poster I saw once that quoted this hymn on just that point, that prayer is the Christian's native air. And it was an astronaut in deep space doing a spacewalk. And in that hostile environment, that lifeline of oxygen from the capsule that was keeping him alive. And if for a moment that would be severed, life would be over. The idea here, maybe in the day when this was written, maybe they had the divers that would go down with the long oxygen tubes, not the nice portable tanks developed by Jacques Cousteau and the pioneers of the scuba movement, but those long lines that went down, even then, this picture is there. When we're in an environment that is foreign, that is hostile, that would otherwise be deadly to us, to think of prayer is as vital as that, as the air we breathe, being tethered out on a lifeline from heaven to earth, to our hearts. It's a powerful picture. as necessary to the life of our spirit, just as oxygen is for the body. So important was prayer to Jesus, and so often did the Lord retreat to it, that even his disciples noticed. There were times when they were getting up and about to rush into the heavy schedule of ministry, that in all their plans and rushing, it suddenly dawned on them they couldn't find Jesus. He wasn't there. And of course, when they would look for him, they'd find he had gone to a lonely place. He had withdrawn from all the hustle and the activity, and he was there talking to his Father, gaining fresh perspective and strength and understanding about how the day would unfold and how he would handle it. The disciples noticed so much that even Luke writes in the Gospel, as he chronicles the Lord's life, that he often did this. It was his custom. So these disciples themselves cried out, "Lord, teach us to pray." I'm sure it's been said before often, but it bears repeating. Prayer is the one subject that we write more books about, that we talk about more, and even when we gather in prayer meetings, we'll spend 3/4 of it talking about prayer. But the actual getting to it is something that we all do so little, by comparison. And I have to say that's sometimes true of my life. There are seasons. Sometimes I'm strong in prayer. Sometimes I'm weak. And it's foolish to neglect it. It might be embarrassing for some of us. John Calvin said that prayer is the chief measure of our gratitude to God for all that he's done, for hanging on the cross, for putting up with the insults and the rejection of mankind, for bearing all the weight of the sin's world upon his shoulders as he took his Father's infinite eternal wrath and swallowed it up in his perfect divinity and humanity. All the suffering of his soul, he prayed, and we ought to pray in gratitude for that. To fail in the matter of prayer, in a sense, is to fail in every other part of our life. To put on this armor that we've been discussing so carefully, piece by piece, the hymn that we've sung a couple times at least talks about putting on each piece by prayer. To wield the sword of the Spirit, you need to be walking close to God. You need to be in communion and conversation with him, to be attentive and to recognize the voice of the Spirit as he gives words to utter in moments of witness or confrontation. In our text, we're told 3 things in Paul's encouragement, in his command to pray. First of all, prayer at all times, on all occasions. And secondly, all kinds of prayer. And finally, for all the saints. And I want to look at these 3 parts together this morning briefly. At all times, God's Word first gives mention to the frequency of prayer. One verse that kind of amplifies this says that we ought to be in unceasing or continual prayer. And that isn't that you can be in prayer every absolute moment, not in a formal sense. That would be impossible. But there is a spirit or an attitude of prayer that we can carry with us ceaselessly, continuously, that in a sense directs our spirit, that God is so much our point of reference that we go through a day always, in a sense, carrying on a conversation that makes reference to him. And that even when we're not conscious of it, there's an attitude of prayer. But the idea of on all occasions really hits it well. This best gets at it. Paul isn't saying every single moment unbrokenly, but that we should be ready on every situation we face, on every occasion to pray, every happening in the day. I remember years ago, I haven't had the opportunity to do fishing a lot in these later years of my life. I don't know why, but when There's no part of our life that is not sacred. You see, the problem with many of us is we've compartmentalized our life. And we've got little boxes that are so well defined, and it comes under big two divisions here. Church life, when I'm in church and when I'm at Bible studies and doing spiritual things, that's the time to pray. But when I'm out fishing, when I'm working on my car, and I slip with a wrench, and you can say some things, or you can say, "Oh Lord, thank you that it wasn't worse." That's a prayer. All times, making your reference to God, no matter what you're doing in your life. See, we've got to get rid of this sacred-secular distinction. That's a heresy. That's false doctrine. Every part of our life is to be holy unto the Lord. Even the moments between a man and wife are an appropriate place to acknowledge God in prayer and thanksgiving. Unless we're doing something that brings pleasure by the way of wickedness, there is no good thing in this life for which we cannot respond with prayer. Scripture says, on all occasions, at all times. I remember years ago, before I married Janie Lou, so that's over 30 years now, we courted for a couple of years, and Janie Lou was attending LaBrie, where Dr. Francis Schaeffer led studies for burned out and disillusioned philosophers and artists and beatniks and hippies and whatever. They would come from all over the world, broken and bruised and disillusioned. And they'd come to LaBrie, which meant shelter. And there they found shelter in the timeless wisdom of the gospel, as Dr. Schaeffer so winningly and ably explained it. And Janie Lou went there, and she had a roommate who was a very successful woman. She was a realtor and doing work as an appraiser, highly successful in life as the world measured success. And she was very, very attractive. And she was also involved in an affair. And eventually the stress that brought into her life led her to seek psychiatric help. But the psychiatrist asked her to begin an affair with him. That didn't work so much for modern psychiatry, at least in this case. I wouldn't disparage the whole discipline because of the lack of ethics here. But he also, incidentally, was married to two other women. So it just got worse. Thoroughly disillusioned, she came to LaBrie seeking shelter. And she was Janie Lou's roommate. One night she asked Janie Lou, "So what do you do on a Christian date?" She was from New York. "What do you do on a Christian date?" And Janie Lou shared something about the things that she and I had done. And she said, "And we usually pray together." Well, this other gal was just totally, totally shocked. She objected, but prayer, that's so personal. I'd rather go to bed with a guy than pray with him. Who understands the secular mind? Prayer, so personal, so intimate. And she had something there, though. I think she was right. It wasn't too long after those conversations that this woman also truly found her shelter in Christ. Prayers that Janie Lou was offering to God, and probably many others, were answered. And we kept up with them for years after. We haven't had contact since, but God did wonderful things for that young woman's life. But she had a proper sense that prayer was really something special. Did you do that on your first date? I don't think so. But Janie Lou and I did. No time is the wrong time for prayer, and no activity is the wrong activity for praying, if it comports with God's will. I've had this experience often. Maybe you have. You're having a meeting with friends. This is a little convicting because I haven't given in as often as I should, but you're having a wonderful meeting with friends and you're just about to leave and wrap it up and go out the door, and the Holy Spirit just kind of, don't you think you ought to pray? And I kind of struggle for a minute and then give in. Okay, could we pray before we go? Every time, it's been such a blessing. Some wonderful things come out of that. Sometimes I do shrug it off. Don't look shocked at me, don't you, once in a while? Show of hands, anybody? I'll raise mine. Okay, we've all done it. Thank you, I feel better. But the point is there. Even the close of a sweet time of fellowship is a good time to thank God and acknowledge that. My flesh rebels, and as you've admitted to, so does yours. We try to push it aside, but the Spirit, the intercessor, is always calling us, drawing us to acknowledge the Lord in all our pleasures and all our heartaches. With all kinds of prayer. We've spoken about it on all occasions, but with all kinds of prayer. How many of you watched that movie, Forrest Gump? Thank you. the Spirit. And, you know, there's that little acronym that every beginning Christian is taught. Acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. All of these get at different kinds of prayer. There's the giving of praise and adoration. This is a prayer that's really just concerned with worshiping God, exalting in Him, speaking back to Him your wonder and your love and your appreciation for who He is. And it can be for His attributes, His magnificent power, His incredible, infinite genius in putting this whole universe together and holding it moment by moment in existence. It can be not just for who He is, but for the things He's done. For preserving the church in spite of all our failings, preserving us and letting us triumph through old generations so that we can bring this gospel light to yet another generation that has not yet heard of His goodness and His praise. There's so many things that God has done that we can praise Him for. And so the prayers of thanksgiving is one kind of praise. Supplication and petition, that's the prayer where we make our requests known to God, as we do so often here on Sunday, and we invite one another as our brothers and sisters to write them down and take them to the Lord with us and for us through the week, which leads to intercession. Petition and supplication, the prayers we make for ourselves, intercession are the petitions and the supplications we make for others whom we want to see God touch and bless and turn around. And Sybil, I just want to speak a word of praise and encouragement for how you invited us to pray for Dr. Joseph, to just pray that he would become God's child and that his life would be turned to praise and acknowledge Him and to know His joy. That's how we are to pray for others, those who bless us and like us and those who oppose us and don't. And we're to pray for kings and rulers and leaders, Paul tells Timothy, so that there may be peace in the land and it may be well for us to preach the gospel. So intercession, praying for those, many who maybe don't even know or want yet to pray for themselves. There are public prayers. These are the prayers that are offered up in the assembly of God's people, or sometimes, as I've been privileged to be asked to do, in some of the seats of government, the legislature, the judiciary. Those are prayers that I take very seriously, and I pray that when I pray in those places that I'd be faithful to Christ, but also that as I pray, the people would experience the touch of God's love for them, and that somehow they would be drawn to want to know Him more. And so I pray as a priest in the gap, interceding and asking that these people in the courts and in the legislature and in the administration would feel the touch of Jesus in their lives through those prayers. Public prayers are not something to be slighted or ignored. They can be an occasion for hypocrisy, but they can also be an occasion for a very holy encounter with God. And some of you pray so beautifully in the assembly here that when you do, you come and you draw all of us into God's presence. As we know. So there are gifts of public prayer that are very important. There are private prayers. The prayers uttered in what Christians commonly call the prayer closet. Of course, we got that idea from the gospel where Jesus said, don't be so concerned to make a big show before men, but when you pray, go into your closet, go in a quiet, alone place and speak to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what you do in secret will reward you openly. Prayer is spent in that quiet time, one-on-one with God, where no one but the Lord and ourselves shares in these prayers. There are prayers that sometimes sound like a command. These are not common prayers, but very special prayers. Sometimes it's in the occasion of a healing miracle that has happened, Jesus, who prayed to his Father for help and insight in the case of a fever that was in Peter's mother-in-law. He just simply commanded the fever to go, and it went. And that's sometimes been called a prayer of command. When you have such discernment and understanding of what God wants to do, sometimes it's permissible to pray that way. But never with the presumption that somehow we're commanding God to do something that he doesn't want to do. It's not like he's on our leash. No, it's much different spirit. We need to be careful not to think that in our prayers we're telling God what to do. The prayer of confession. This, of all the prayers, is most necessary as a part of every prayer. The scripture tells us, for if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the psalmist declared that if I regarded iniquity in my heart, if I was nurturing it and not willing to part with it, not willing to confess it and be rid of it, God won't hear my prayer. Sin that is unconfessed, that's undealt with, can form a blockage between us and God. It can't destroy the saving bond, but it can seriously hinder the quality of our fellowship and our life with God. And it can close his ears to us. Oh, he knows what we're saying, all right. But until we're willing to deal with the sin that his spirit is confronting, he's got nothing else to say to us. So why talk about anything else, what you want him to do for you, if you won't deal with the one thing he wants to do for you and me, cleanse us and clean us up from that sin that is tangling us up. Every prayer should have an element of confession. There is praying the scripture. This one you find so many examples. Just a few weeks ago in our men's group, we were finishing our study of David's life, and David was rehearsing with the Lord in prayer these incredible promises God made to him. God told David, you don't have to build me a house. I'm going to build your house, David. I'm going to establish your house and your lineage forever. And I'm making you this promise, that from your loins will come one who will sit on the throne forever. And David was just blown away by that. He even asked God, he said, this is the way you always deal with men? Is this your usual way of operating? What am I? You made such a promise. But then David went on. And being given that promise, he said, Lord, what you said, do it. Do what you said. And so many of the prayers in the Bible, if you study their content, they're always referring back to the earlier promises God made. You can't be on surer ground in prayer than when you are taking from God's word the very things God himself wants to do. Speaking back to him, saying, Lord, I know this is near to your heart. You want the world to be one for you. Lord, send me one today or two that I can go across their path. Send your word, your testimony to help lead them to yourself. God wants to answer a prayer like that. He may not answer it exactly the way we asked for it, but I've seen so many who have said, Lord, just one today. And have exactly that happen. God sends someone along, interrupts their routine, and they end up finding that they get to minister to them, share Christ. God says he wants to take care of our needs, that he cares more for us than the sparrows in the nest. He has all the hairs in our head numbered. He says, don't run after the clothing, the food, what shall we eat and drink and buy, like the pagans do, half worried, working themselves to the bone. I love you more than the sparrows. I'll clothe you more than the lilies of the field, clothe the meadows. More beautifully than all Solomon was arrayed. So when you're in that time and the funds are running out,
world. But even more, it changes you and me. Father God, we were called by Paul to pray at all times. Help us to let you into every facet of our lives. And we were called to pray with all kinds of prayer. Lord, may we learn the many ways, and may we become experienced in them all. And may we desire every opportunity and avenue and way that you make available to us. Father, you called us to pray for all the saints. This is what Paul wrote. May we keep on praying for one another. Not just here, but for the church around the world. May we pray for the church caught in the grip of materialism and idolatry. May we be praying for the church infected with worldliness and laziness. May we pray for the church experiencing the burning fires and the sword of persecution. May we not forget our brothers and sisters who suffered daily just for the act of confessing your name and declaring themselves to be a Christian. Lord, may we pray for all the saints. We pray. And never let this become far from our hearts. Just energize our lives through prayer. We ask this all in the name of the one who taught us to pray. Say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread.
We close receiving God's blessing, and then we're going to sing number 640 in your hymnal, Sweet Hour of Prayer. If you turn there, let's stand together. Receive God's blessing, and then sing. Brothers and sisters, loving God with all our heart and strength and soul and mind, loving our neighbor as ourselves certainly is fulfilled in this, one of the greatest acts of love, to pray. Pray to God in worship and thanksgiving and confession, and to pray in intercession for our neighbor, to want for them what we have for ourselves. To this end, may the love of God our Father, the rich, the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship and the interceding ministry of the Holy Spirit be with and guide us today and forever. Amen. Sweet hour of... And then something. To this end, may the love of God our Father, the rich, the saving grace of our Lord brother Jesus Christ, his love... God, the fellow with all our heart and strength and the interceding and mind ministry to the Holy Spirit, be loving be with our neighbor as ourselves, and God certainly does. Is fulfilled in day and us. One of the greatest acts Amen. Of love. To pray. Pray to God in worship and thanksgiving and confession. Pray in intercession for our neighbor, to want for them what we have for ourselves. To this end, may the love of God our Father, the rich, the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship and the interceding ministry of the Holy Spirit be with and guide us today and forever. Amen. Sweet hour of